I usually start out with a couple corny jokes just to kind of get things going, so might as well keep a good thing going, right? So here's one. What is a rock group that has four men and doesn't sing? Mount Rushmore. There you go. You know, when I was young, my mom told me that I could be anybody that I wanted to be. I got a little older and found out that identity theft is actually a crime. During 2020, we were quarantined and started to get a little restless, and my wife brought a map out and gave me a dart and said, throw this at the map and we will go anywhere that it lands once this is all over. So it looks like we're going to be spending about 2 weeks behind the fridge. So we're going to talk a little bit about 2020. It's a pretty crazy year, right? We started in January with Australia on fire, and it just got worse from there. I saw a post from my friend. I was scrolling through Facebook, and this is back probably about the third week of March, and she said, wow, I thought that the impeachment was going to be the story of 2020. Got that one wrong. Yeah, she had no idea what was coming. Well, none of us did, really. But let's look back at 2020 for a minute, and whatever things that happened this last year, and I'm going to have you guys help me out here. This will be a little interactive. I started off, we had the fires in Australia. We had the impeachment trials. What's some of the things that went on in 2020? There's a list. That helped burn down. Yep, we had the fires. Yeah, what else? COVID, right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Almost missed those. Toilet paper shortage. I heard somebody say my house got TP'd last week and the value went up by about $100,000. And there was a lot of things that happened last year, but that wasn't all that happened. It wasn't all bad, right? What are some good things that happened?
Got married.
Got married. Awesome. Awesome. Graduated college. What else happened? Well, we repainted. We've got new carpet. I mean, this sanctuary looks beautiful. It's amazing. Well, we got some new pastors, and we love John and Sue, but these guys are pretty amazing, pretty incredible. We're glad to have them. Seen some new faces pop up. And even during quarantine, this group of people remained faithful and giving, and we're not in a bad spot that we could have been at. And that's great. That's a blessing. See, last year showed us a whole bunch of things that were possible. Working from home, huge companies, you know, moving, online church, that's a new thing. And it was a year where people had to stop and rest. And there's a lot of people out there who are kind of workaholics, where they have to just get up and go to their job. They work long hours, and they got to spend some time with their family. Well, maybe too much time. After a while, tensions run high. I know around our house, we were playing games and stuff, and it was all fun and laughs. And then after a while, we were sneering at each other when we walked by. But it was good. People got to spend time with their families. Anybody do any purging, cleaning? I remember we were helping a friend clean out her mom's house, and my dad came by with his trailer, and we loaded it up with a whole bunch of boxes, and we went to the dump, and we were in a long line of cars, and they weren't going to dump stuff in the trash. They were all at the recycle bins throwing in cardboard and all the stuff they didn't need. So it's a good time for purging and cleaning. And the fires that we talked about, I mean, those were horrible, but wasn't it nice to see the community come together, helping out their fellow man? In fact, there was a point where there was so much stuff that was donated that they had to ask people to stop donating. We're full. We got enough. Probably because everybody was purging. And on a personal note, after 5.5 years, I finished school, got my shiny master's degree, and was ready to go out into the world and start my career, just in time for the world to shut down. But in April, right in the middle of a quarantine, I got a job. The Lord brought it to me. And then, a couple months later, I got a second job. And it was actually because of the first job that I got the second job. The woman found my my resume online on Indeed, which I did begrudgingly. And she said, he works for Scott. I know Scott. So she didn't call me. She called Scott, my boss, and said, hey, is there a way we can share this guy? Work cooperatively instead of, you know, in competition. And so they worked it out. And she hired me and said, yeah, me and your other boss, we worked out your schedule. Hope you don't mind. Not at all. I mean, that was amazing. In fact, she went to a meeting, a whole bunch of other counselors, business owners, and she talked about sharing an employee. And one of the guys is like, how does that work? She goes, well, we worked it out, and it works pretty good. So how we choose to look at the year behind us and how we choose to look at the year ahead of us will determine whether in 2021 we thrive or we hide. And that statement, it holds true whether you're talking about a year, a month, entire season of life. We evaluate information. And how we evaluate that information, it comes from our perceptions. And our perceptions arrive from our thoughts. Last week, Leanna got up and she said, this week we're going to talk about perceptions. And I chuckled. I'm like, well, we'll just double tap that this week. So our perceptions, they come from our thoughts. So we're just going to start there because thoughts are important. I forgot to start switching this. Let me push the right button. Ah, technology. There we go. Talking about the murder hornets. All right. So thoughts matter. There was an author by the name of James Allen. He lived back in the 1850s, and he was often thought to be the pioneer of the self-help inspirational movement that we have going on now. But in one of his works, he stated, you are today where your thoughts have brought you, and you will be tomorrow where your thoughts take you. That's true. Our life will always move in the direction of our most prominent thoughts. Comes into our mind, comes out our life, right? Thoughts matter. Neuroscience shows us that once we think a thought once, it's a lot easier to think again. We build a neural pathway in our mind. We travel on that. And it's kind of a two-edged sword because on one hand, we can train our mind to think in a different way, right? Vastly different than our baseline, and it'll take us to new places in life. On the other hand, we all have those rabbit holes that we've gone down time and time again, and we end up going to the same spots that we've been at time and time again. It's like a well-beaten path. But we can get into, slip into a mindset that can be dangerous, like, life shouldn't have to be this hard. Well, what's wrong with me? Why do I have so many challenges? Or what starts out as a joke, if I weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. But continuing on, thinking these thoughts again and again and again makes them more believable. And over time, this becomes our perception. And all the events that come into our life get filtered through this point of view. It's like a framework that we build upon. Now, we're all going to feel down from time to time, and I'm not saying that this is all about, you know, always being happy. We're going to feel down. We got a full range of emotions. God meant us to experience them all. I'm not talking about perpetual happiness. That's a fairy tale, and even if it were true, I don't think it would be healthy. And everybody has negative thoughts. They're going to pop up from time to time. That's why the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. See, I find that 100% of the time when I find myself sinning and I have to repent, it all stems from a thought that I did not deal with on its inception. And if I continue to let these thoughts go unchecked, after a while they begin to form a perception. They'll build stronger neural pathways, become easier to think again and again and again, and it leads to a skewed perspective. And when I find myself being anxious, having anxiety, or feeling depressed, I find that it's coming from my perception of circumstances around me. I'm building my thoughts on faulty framework. So today, we're going to talk about reframing. Some call it cognitive restructuring, but whatever fancy word you want to give it, it's basically changing our thinking without the G. So reframing, as it says up here, is creating a different way of looking at a situation, person, relationship, by changing its meanings. Person's point of view depends upon the framework that it's built on. Now, a lot of structures, they have the same components. And however the components are hung on a frame, depends on what you build, right? If I frame out a house, I get a house. If I frame an outhouse, I don't end up at the barn. The building materials are put together, they're hung on a framework, so that you end up with a structure which serves whatever purpose it was created for, you know, like a shop or a barn or house, restaurant, office building, church. So I've always loved this quote. This was written by an old French writer. She said, "We do not see things the way they are. We see things the way we are." All of our life experience, knowledge, personality, they make up how we look at information. That's why you can have 20 people and you can show them a video clip and you'll see 20 different perspectives, 20 different ways of seeing things. Or you could have 30 people listen to a speaker on Sunday morning, they're all going to come away with something different, right? And that can have its advantages, but sometimes we have these knee-jerk reactions. You see someone you've never met before and you instantly don't like them, don't trust them. You start thinking to yourself, where did that come from? Maybe I knew somebody in the past who looks like this person or has the same mannerisms. We're only animals on the face of the world that are able to take a step back and view our own thought processes, right? And in doing so, we can make a choice on what we focus on. God has given us this ability. So when he says in Scripture not to lean on your own understanding or to think about things above, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, he's already given us the tools to do just that. We can't always control what happens to us, but we can control how we frame it. The facts, the building materials, they don't change, right? But how we choose to think about them, how we choose to frame them, makes all the difference in what we build with them. Almost every situation has multiple ways to look at it. So you guys have probably heard this story before. Boy goes out with his ball and his bat. And he says, "I am the greatest hitter there ever was." And he throws up the ball and he takes a swing and he misses. And he's like, "Well, you know, that's okay. Even the best hitter in the world strikes every once in a while." And he threw up the ball, he takes another swing and another miss. undaunted, he picks it up and he throws it up again and he takes a swing at it. And he misses the third time. And he picks up the ball and he looks at it and he goes, wow, you know, I knew that I was the greatest hitter in the world, but who knew that I could pitch that good? So the Bible is a literal smorgasbord of reframes. Now I'm going to touch on a few of them right here. So one is real straightforward. It's in Luke in the 10th chapter. Jesus sends out 72 people, two by two, to go into the towns ahead of them, prepare the way for them. And when they come back, they meet with Jesus and they said, Jesus, even the demons submitted to us in your name. To which Jesus replied, you know, I have given you authority to trample over snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. But don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's a pretty powerful reframe. The fact that the demons were subject to him, that was an indisputable fact, but Jesus redirected their focus. Build on this frame. Your names are registered in heaven. Basically, get your eyes off yourself and look up. Paul, he goes to Rome to preach, to advance the gospel. And when he gets there, he got thrown in jail. Now, if I was Paul, I'd be going, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. I've been left for dead, thrown outside of cities, stoned, and now I'm going to Rome, and I get put in jail. I'm quitting the ministry. This is too much. You can have it. You can take it. And it's funny because Paul had quite a different conclusion than he came to. This was his reframe. In Philippians, he says, tell the others that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. It's a good thing. Quite a different way to look at it. In Acts, you've got Peter and John. They've been going around preaching. They healed a guy who couldn't see, caused a big stir, and they grabbed him and threw him in jail. And then an angel comes in the middle of the night and lets him out. And, you know, instead of taking off, they say, hey, let's go preach some more. And so they pick him up again and they haul him before the council. They don't really have a lot that they can do, but they have him flogged. And when it says in the Bible that they have him flogged, what it means is they have him whipped, which means that, you know, they're hitting him, they're ripping open the skin in their backs. And, you know, if that was happening to me, I don't think I'd be very happy. I mean, I think about, you know, that they've got little stains on the back of their clothes where the blood has seeped through. Maybe they're hunched over a little bit walking out. But what did they do? Well, here was their reframe. They walked out rejoicing that they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for Jesus' name. It's incredible, right? The facts don't change, but the perception is different. So we'll go back quite a bit further to the patriarchs. You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 13 sons that became the 12 tribes. Math was a little off on that one. Two of the tribes were actually his sons. They made half tribes. But Jacob found this woman he wanted to marry, worked for 7 years to get her. And they had their wedding night, and he woke up in the morning, and it was his sister. He got tricked. And he ended up marrying the other sister too. But Leah was the first sister. The Bible says that the Lord saw that she wasn't loved, and so gave her children. And when she had the first child, she named him, she said, well, now my husband's going to love me. And then she got pregnant again, she had another child, and she goes, well, maybe this time he'll love me. She had a third son, and she said, well, certainly, you know, after 3 sons, he's going to love me. And then something changed. She had a 4th son. And here was her reframe. She changed her thinking. This time, I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Consequently, Judah was the line that Christ came through. changed your thinking. Now, here's a modern day story, present time. Two people, I'll call them Jack and Mac. And Jack, a few years ago, he lost sight in one of his eyes. And right around the time of the quarantine, he lost sight in the other eye. So he was rendered basically completely blind. And we were sitting one day having coffee, and he looked at me and he said, "You know, you'd think I'd be depressed, but I'm not." He learned a principle a long time ago. He said, I used to think that my emotions came from events that happened to me, but that's not true. He says, my emotions come from my perception of events in my life and what they mean. So if I start going down a road of this is the beginning of the end, and I'm going to be a burden to my family, and I'm going to have to retire early, I wasn't ready for that, what are we going to do for money? That's going to lead me to a place of hopelessness. So he said, so here's how I frame it. God has gotten me through absolutely everything in my life, and he's going to get me through this too. And I got a lot more life and a lot more work still ahead of me to do. And then there's Mac. Mac was sitting in my office one day, and he said, you know, I've got everything I was ever told that I wanted. I got it all. I've got a successful career in engineering, and you know, his wife has a successful career, and he's got the toys. You know, he's got quads and snowmobiles and motorcycles, tractors, excavator. I don't know if you call it excavator a toy, but I'd have a lot of fun with it. And he said, and I'm trapped, and I'm miserable. Why am I miserable? And we started looking at it, and all of his thoughts from the moment that he wakes up in the morning to the moment he goes to bed are negative. Yeah, part of that's his personality. He's an engineer. He looks for problems, and then he looks at how to solve them. But when you only look at problems, that's all you see. So he was building on a frame of despair. See, Jack was given a devastating blow, and he kept moving forward because he knew how to frame the events of his life. Mac felt despair in the midst of what's pretty blessed life because he failed to look on the positive side. Events don't change. Perception does. So we have three components that I'm going to talk about of reframing. Refocus, relationship, rejoicing. And as Christians, there's a little more to reframing than merely looking on the positive side, right? Our thought life is shaped by the inner workings of our faith. So reframing requires refocusing. It's seeing something in a new way, in a context that allows us to recognize and focus on the positive aspects. Sometimes to do so, we have to tear down the old frames that we're used to using. What we focus on grows. It expands. So in Hebrews 12:2, it tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from men that you won't grow weary and lose heart. I'm thinking about when I lose heart, when I get discouraged or depressed, it's almost always because I have my focus on the wrong spot. It's in the wrong place. I end up building out old frames. And when I focus on God, he helps me see things in a new way. A new way of thinking, renewing my mind, which ties right into the second component, relationship. So we invest in our relationship with God by spending time in prayer. What does prayer do? Well, intimate time with God opens our eyes, changes our hearts, it heals our wounds, and it grants wisdom. Secondly, we spend time in the Word of God. Because what does it do? It nourishes our soul. It reveals truth. Gives us discernment. Third, we spend time in worship, like we just did, because he's worthy of it. And when we spend time worshiping him, it changes us. All these acts, all these supernatural acts, relational acts, they help us to shift our focus off of ourselves and begin to see things in a new way. When I was talking about worship, I was reminded of a song that we used to sing when I was younger back at church. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You guys know that song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Beautiful song. And lastly, rejoicing. I went back and forth as to whether it was appropriate to put minions on my slide, and then I was like, you know what? They're mine. And they're cute. So rejoicing. So I keep a journal on my desk. It's a gratitude journal, and I write down all the things that I'm thankful about, and it can be from the fact that I'm married to this wonderful woman to hot showers. That's actually on there. If you think about it, back 300 years ago, if we wanted to get clean, we went down to the river, and there's no way anybody is going down to the river right now. So we walked around stinking all the time. So I'm really happy. I'm thankful for hot showers and indoor plumbing and coffee. I'm thankful for my jobs. I just keep writing it. I think I'm up to like 40 or something right now. But it's also a great exercise just to get my mind in the habit of searching out the good things in life, thinking about the things I'm thankful for, remembering that what I focus on grows, right? So I want to be a grateful son. I want to acknowledge the blessings that God has given me in my life every day, and I want to celebrate what the Lord's doing in my life and those around me. So does that mean we ignore what else is going on around us? We become ostriches and stick our heads in the sand? Not at all. No, we need to be informed. We need to understand the events that are going on in the world. Watch the news. Not too much of it. Too much news, too much social media. They say it's bad for mental health. But we want to understand what's going on. We need to be aware of the enemy's schemes. We need to pray, not from a place of fear, but from a place of trust, knowing that God is in control. And unpleasant things, they'll happen all throughout our life. But our response to those things, whether they're good or bad, will be determined by how we frame them. And the prophet Jeremiah pinned a really familiar verse when I was growing up in youth group. The former pastor of this church, Ray, was our youth pastor at the time, and he drilled it into us until we knew it by heart. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, because the Lord plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And when he wrote that, he was on his way into exile. Not many people know that. So again, the facts don't change. But as we dig into our relationship with God, we let his principles guide us. We ask him to renew our mind, to transform our perspectives. And then we have to be open to it. Now, a lot of things in life, God asks us to make the first step, and then he meets us. He says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Those that wait upon the Lord, he'll renew their strength. You have not because you ask not. He asks us to take the first step, and then he meets us there. I had a solid reframe handed to me couple months ago, courtesy of Leanna and Tiffany. I don't even remember exactly who said what, but they kind of merged together in my mind to make a reframe. And it was something that I already knew, but you know, sometimes you need reminding. And what it was God is in control. His plans for us, they're not contingent upon who's in the White House or who's in any other level of government or any sort of leadership. None of us took him by surprise. The plans that he had for my life prior to the events of 2020 are still the plans that he has for my life and for yours right now. I'm going to end with one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I'm going to read it in a little bit different version. And it's a paraphrase. I know some people don't like the paraphrases. I'm looking at Jordan. In the Message Bible, I looked it up. And, you know, sometimes you look at those paraphrases and you're like, I think they might have missed it on that one. But sometimes you look at it and they're like, well, yeah, they nailed it. So the actual version is pretty familiar. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, make your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So whatever's noble, whatever's true, whatever's pure, whatever's right, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. That's a great verse. I know it by heart. I say it all the time. But I looked it up in the Message Bible, and I was like, wow, I think they nailed this one. So I'm just going to read it to you. You can follow along. Celebrate God in every way. I mean, revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to all that you meet that you're on their side. You're working with them, not against them. Help them see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up at any minute. Do not fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let your petitions and your praises shape your worries into prayers. Letting God know your concerns, and before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It is wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I would say that you'll do best filling your mind and meditating on things that are true and noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. So let's go ahead and bow our prayers and I'll end. God, we submit ourselves to you in our body and in our mind. Guide our thought lives, Lord, in a way that's pleasing to you. Help us not fall into a trap of always focusing on the problems, looking at what's not going right. Show us the positive in situations. As we give our problems to you in prayer, we focus on your promises and our relationship with you, and the peace that comes out of living in that way. We make this commitment to you with your help, and we ask you to add your blessing to it. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.